Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them to Joshua chapter 6. This morning, we're going to take a look at a very popular story from Joshua as we continue this series titled The Bible, A True Story, as we've been walking through the Bible. Now, this story today, it's known as the Battle of Jericho. If you remember last week, we jumped into the book of Joshua as we've been walking through the Bible. We got into the book of Joshua and we first looked at the prostitute Rahab, an unlikely person that God chose to save, an unlikely person that God used in His plan to ultimately save the world, as this woman who was once a prostitute, she ended up being part of the lineage of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Think about that for a moment. A prostitute was in Jesus came from the lineage of a prostitute. A reminder that God can use anyone. God can use any of us if we're willing to follow Him. If you missed last week's message, I would encourage you to go back and to listen to it if you didn't get a chance. It talks about the value that God sees in all of us, regardless of our failures, regardless of our mistakes. And so it'd be a great message to go back and to listen to. Now, as we get into our scripture today, the Israelites, they're about to advance on Jericho, this land that Rahab is a part of, as we realized last week, where the spies had gone and they'd scouted out this area. But before we read the scriptures, I want to share what's happened now since the spies have actually left Jericho. Because before they can go and take Jericho, they have to cross the Jordan, which at this time is at flood stage, okay? And this isn't like just a little creek or river. This is a massive river that's at flood stage. A task which is basically impossible. Just to cross, it'd be impossible for all the Israelites, all the people, to go across the Jordan at this time. But God once again does an amazing miracle for His people, the Israelites. He has the priests walk out into the Jordan with the Ark of the Covenant. So they got this big, huge Ark, right, of the Covenant. You know, some on the front, some on the back. They're carrying this Ark, and they have to go out into this massive river that's at flood stage, right? And and they have to get completely in the water. And so I'm assuming the first guys were some of the stronger guys that had to go through the current and get out there, right? But as they get into the water, God does a miracle. God causes the water to stop flowing upstream, which enables them to walk across the Jordan on dry land. A miracle here that was very similar to the one that happened almost exactly 40 years earlier when Moses stretched out his staff and God parted the Red Sea and the Israelites went across on dry land. Perhaps this was a reminder to the people of Israel that God is with them. He is still with them. Even after wandering for 40 years, God is with them. And it's at this time that as they're crossing the Jordan on dry land, that Moses has one person from each of the 12 tribes gather 12 stones from the Jordan so that they can build a memorial. And after they all cross the Jordan, and after God releases the flow of the river, as the river begins to flow again, they're all safe on the other side, they then build an altar there before the Lord, a memorial. A memorial that would serve as a reminder of God's power for generations to come. That this would be a reminder of who God was and how He came in all His power. So now the Israelites, they're stoked, right? This miracle's happened. They are riding high. They've just experienced God's power. And with this momentum on their side, they're ready. They want to go and they want to take Jericho. But God has the Israelites do one last thing before they head off to the Battle of Jericho. one last thing that's not very good for the men. Let me just say that, okay? He has them circumcise all the men. Now, you may remember that circumcision was a big part of the Israelites' custom. It started with Abraham to be circumcised. It showed that you were God's people. And when they were in Egypt, all the Israelites, they had been circumcised. When they were born, they continued to carry on this ritual. But after they left Egypt, as they wandered in the desert, for some reason, they had stopped this custom of circumcising the boys when they were born. And so for the last 40 years, none of them had been circumcised. And if you remember, the older generation had all died off. So these young people, none of them had been circumcised. And God makes this a priority before they can go on any farther. And I believe this little delay, and it was a delay because they had to heal up. Back then, you know, when you were adults, I won't get into it, but there was some healing that took place, okay? You couldn't just be like, all right, let's go. You know, the guys were like, no, help me. As a matter of fact, if you remember, in one of them, I can't remember now as I've been reading all through the Bible if it's before this or after this, but that's how they attack one of the people. That they say, you got to be circumcised. And as they begin to circumcise them, the men are all groaning, and then they come and destroy them, right? So it's not a fun thing. But I believe that this little delay was actually a huge part of the Israelites' future success. Because first, it showed their willingness to submit to the Lord, right? Something that they hadn't been doing. They said, okay, we know that this is important. And it showed their willingness to submit to the Lord. And two, it was a sign of redemption. God was redeeming this new generation of Israelites. After their parents had failed, after their parents had wandered in the desert for 40 years, after their parents had passed away, God was bringing redemption to the Israelites. And I believe that's what this was about. And so now we pick up in Joshua chapter 6. The Israelites are healed up and they are ready for battle. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, you can follow along with me. We're going to read Joshua chapter 6 all the way through verse 27. Here we go. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its kings and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the men armed, with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city, not one time, 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the army will go up, everyone straight in. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the army, advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord. When Joshua had spoke to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the regular guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding. But Joshua had commanded the army, don't give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout. So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. On the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. Verse 19, all the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into His treasury. When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with... In accordance with your oath to her. So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. At that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath. Cursed before the Lord is the one who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay its foundations. At the cost of his youngest, he will set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. We see here in this scripture that the Israelites' first battle in Jericho, it ends in victory, right? They are victorious. And this wasn't one of those close, down to the last second kind of victories. It was more like the Oregon-Portland State game yesterday, right? And Beavers did a pretty good job too yesterday, I think. But it was more like that just ultimate destruction, right? It was the destruction of a city that was thought to be impenetrable. A city that many believe was it was impossible to defeat. And yet they walk away unscathed and win with an easy victory. And so the question is, how did they win this battle so easily? What were some of the keys to this amazing victory? And that's really what I want to look at today. This morning, I want to take just a few moments to share with you four things that I identified here in these scriptures. Four things that I believe were the keys to their victory over Jericho. Four things that I believe can actually help us experience victory in our own lives. And so here's the first key. Number one, we must remember who's in charge. We have to remember who's in charge. Now to fully understand this first key to victory, I think we actually have to back up a little bit here in the scriptures, because it was actually at the end of chapter 5 of Joshua where he has a little encounter with a man right before they go to battle Jericho. And I want to take a moment and read that encounter for you this morning. I actually have it to put up on the screen so you don't have to flip there. But in Joshua 5, verse 13 through 15, this is what happens. It says, now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, if you were to study this Scripture, if you were to look at commentaries on this section of Scripture, you would find that most theologians and Bible scholars, they believe that this man standing here in front of Joshua was Jesus. That it was Jesus Himself. He came and He showed Himself to Joshua, and for this reason, He was reminding Joshua who the commander of this army really was. That He was the one in charge. And yes, we understand Joshua was called to lead the Israelites. Moses handed the baton to Joshua. That's what he was doing. He was leading the Israelites. But God was leading Joshua. And that's the same heart that I have here at Dallas Four Square Church. Because yes, I've been given the privilege of pastoring this amazing church. But the truth is, this isn't my church. It's God's church. And I know I can't forget, as pastor of this church, I can't forget who's really in charge. And the same is true for us as Christians. If we've given our life to Jesus, if we've chosen to make Him Lord of our life, then we can't forget that He is the one that's in charge. Not us. He's in charge. And the thing is, sooner or later, we have to ask ourselves this question. Who's in charge of my life? Right? Who's in charge of our life? Is it God? Have we given Him control? Have we given Him the wheel, right? Jesus, take the wheel, right? You know that song? Just a joke, sorry. Have we given Him control of our lives? Who's in charge? Is it God or is it us? Because the first key to victory is remembering who's in charge and letting Him be in charge. The second key that I saw here this morning is this, is we must remember God's ways are always right. God's ways are always right. Now the truth is, His ways might not always make sense to us, okay? And if we're honest, they might even seem a little crazy at times. I mean, I think it's pretty safe to say that this strategy of marching around a city for several days and just shouting and blowing trumpets and making a lot of noise, it kind of sounds a little crazy, does it not? I'm guessing it's not one of the top 10 military strategies for taking a walled city, okay? That's just my guess. I could be wrong, right? As a matter of fact, I don't actually think that you would find it anywhere in the strategy books. But we have to remember, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. And this wasn't a strategy from men. This was a strategy from God. And I believe this strategy was to prove to the Israelites that this was God's battle, not theirs. That God was the one who would bring victory. We don't bring victory. God is the one who brings victory to our lives. If you look at the Scripture and what went down here, we realize that the Israelites, they did nothing. They really did nothing to contribute to this victory. God was the one that brought the walls of Jericho down. The Israelites had nothing to do with it. And to be honest, I wonder how this strategy, I wonder how what God asked them to do, I wonder how it might have actually affected the Israelites. As I processed these Scriptures, it caused me to wonder what the people of Israel were thinking as they're marching around this city. I wonder if this strategy might have caused them to become more and more aware of the fact that they would never be able to conquer Jericho on their own. That they would never be able to conquer this walled city without the help of the Lord. As they marched around this city, I'm guessing they began to realize how massive these walls were. That they began to realize how high these walls were and how secured this fortified city actually was. And so I wonder if each time they circled the wall, it became more and more evident that, man, if God doesn't show up here, we might not get anywhere, right? We might not win this battle. Without God, they wouldn't get beyond the walls. Now, there's an old song that I know many of you are familiar with, because I kind of started singing it last week and everyone started singing it with me. But the song goes, you know, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, 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 right? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. I remember I first sang that in kindergarten. I remember I had this really cool kindergarten teacher, you know, and we'd do this. And the walls came crumbling down. We did this whole thing. Anyways, it takes me back. Sorry, I'm a little kid going back here. But it's a great song, but the interesting thing is this, is that song is actually wrong. It's wrong, right? Because in reality, Joshua didn't fight the battle of Jericho. God fought the battle of Jericho. All Joshua and the Israelites did was show up. And somehow Joshua gets the credit here in this song, right? All they did was march around the city and shout. And I know that even with as many Israelites as they had, with as many men as they had, marching and shouting, that they weren't shouting loud enough to bring down the walls of Jericho, right? God was the one that caused the walls to come tumbling down. God's ways might not always be the most conventional ways, but God's ways are always right, because God's ways will lead us to victory. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we doing things God's way? Or are we doing things our way? The earlier generation of Israelites, they did things their own way. And instead of victory, instead of experiencing the promised land that God had for them, they experienced 40 years of wandering in the desert. And the sad part is, if you read, that they ended up dying there in the desert, never to experience all that God had for them. I think there's a lot of people in this world that never experience all that God has for them, because they're not following God's ways, they're following their own ways. But this new generation of Israelites, they did things God's way, and because of that, they experienced victory. And they were finally able to take possession of this land of Jericho that God had promised them 40 years earlier. If we want to experience similar victories in our own life, we must remember who's in charge. We must remember God's ways are always right. And the third thing this morning that I saw is this, is we must remember that quitting is not an option. It's not an option. If we want to be people who experience God's victories in our life, then we can't give up. We can't quit. If you look back at the scripture, you'll see that Joshua, he didn't tell the people. God told Joshua, but as far as we can see from the scriptures, he didn't tell the people how many times that they were going to circle the city. Or he didn't even tell them what the result of their marching would be. And I wonder if after like the third or fourth time marching around that they didn't start to get a little restless. I know I probably would have, okay? That was one of the things I hated most in the military. Boot camp, we had to march like crazy, and I hated it. It's like, all right, after the parade, like, no, anything but marching. Just continuing to march. So I'm sure I would have probably got a little restless. And I'm guessing that all this marching might have made them a little tired. And I wonder how many times that they were thinking, what are we doing? Are we ever going to stop? All we do is march around this city and then go back. And then come back and march around the city and go back. And I'm sure on that last day they were like, okay, wait, what? We're going again? What? Again? Are we going to do anything but march around this city? And so I wonder what they were thinking, if they're wondering if they're going to stop, which brings up the question, what if they did stop? What if they said, man, this is crazy. How is this going to take this city? What if they stopped? What if they got tired of marching and decided to quit? Then I don't think they would have ever experienced this amazing victory, this amazing miracle that God had for them. And it makes me question and wonder, how many times in my life have I failed to experience victories because I quit too soon, because I gave up? I have a friend who is an alcoholic, but he's been sober for almost, I think, about 15 years now, maybe even a little bit more. And years ago, my wife and I were having dinner with him, and he told me that when he was trying to quit, when he first started down this road, he was about to give up. He was about to give in. It was hard. It was difficult. But he had one of his sponsors say this to him. His sponsor said, "Don't quit before the miracle." And he said those words caused him to push on. And he said it was extremely difficult. And it took everything he had to push on and to not quit. And one day the miracle came, he said. The urges went away, and he's been able to experience long-term sobriety ever since. Something that he had struggled with for years, he was finally able to overcome. He finally experienced a miracle. And what his sponsor told him has stuck with me. Those words that his sponsor said, "Don't quit before the miracle." Time and time again, I think we fail to experience the miracle because we quit. We give up before we see the miracle. We can't give up. We have to press in and press on regardless of how hard, regardless of how difficult it is, regardless of how long it may take. Because God's ways are not our ways. And sometimes things take a lot longer than we want them to take. You see, the thing we have to remember is that Jesus, He has already won the victory. We have to remember that. He has already won the victory. So all we have to do is keep marching. We just got to keep marching. We have to keep going so that we can experience the victory that God has for us. Are we pressing on? Are we continuing in this challenge of following Jesus? Or are we allowing the pressure and challenges of this world to allow us to give up and to give in and to quit? We must remember who's in charge. We must remember God's ways are always right. And we must remember that quitting is not an option. And then finally, the fourth thing, we must remember the day of judgment is coming. In verse 17, it tells us that everyone in the city, except for Rahab and her family, will be destroyed. And then in verse 21, we see that destruction carried out. Now, I have to admit, this idea of total destruction can be troublesome from the perspective of a Christian, for someone who seeks to walk in grace and forgiveness. But we have to remember that the people of Jericho, that they had been given plenty of times to repent. They had been given plenty of times to turn from their evil lifestyle. And I have to tell you, these people, they were evil. Let me just share with you some things. The worship of the Canaanites here in Jericho, it included the sacrifice of children. They would sacrifice their children to the god of Molech. It involved sexual perversion, where prostitutes were a part of their worship to Ashtoreth. And they engage in all sorts of magic and sorcery and evil things. All things that God could not tolerate. But the people of Jericho, the thing we have to realize, God destroys them, but they could have received the same opportunity that Rahab and her family received. We talked about this a little bit last week. If they had simply turned to God. But they didn't. They didn't turn to God. And after years of wickedness and sinful practices, their time of judgment had come, and all of them except for Rahab and her family were destroyed. And I share this for this. The thing is the day of judgment will eventually come for all of us. I am so thankful we serve a God of grace and mercy, and He continues to give us chances. The reason God hasn't come back yet is because He is a patient God, and His heart and desire is that none would perish. But there will come a day where all of us will experience His judgment. All of us at some time or another will have to stand before the Lord. And the question is, will we stand in victory? Or will we experience eternal separation from God? That's what hell is. It's being completely separated from God's presence. And I don't think we can even fathom what that's like, because God is everywhere. He's what holds this world together. And even in the midst of the hurts and the pains of this world, it would be nothing without God. The key to victory is understanding that the day of judgment is coming, and that our victory comes from the Lord. It comes from choosing to follow Him, choosing to live our lives for Him, saying yes to Him. The Israelites, they chose to follow the Lord. They chose to follow His ways, and because they did, they experienced victory here in Jericho. And if we choose to follow the Lord, we too can experience His victory. Joshua chapter 6 gives us some great keys to experiencing victory in our own lives. Are we allowing God to be in charge? Do we truly believe that His ways are always right? Are we pressing on, pressing in instead of giving up and quitting? And have we chosen to follow Jesus? Are we allowing Him to stand in the gap for us to be our victory? Knowing all these things, knowing these keys, understanding them, I believe can help us experience the victories that God has for us, because God wants all of us to experience His victories. God wants all of us to experience the promised land that He has for us here on this earth. Someday we'll get to experience the ultimate promised land with God forever and eternity, but until then, He wants us to experience His promised land here on this earth, just the same way He did the Israelites. We have to be willing to press on and press in and experience what He has for us. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You as we've been walking through the Bible, looking at great men and women in the Bible, these great stories, Lord, that show us who You are. That ultimately, Lord, You are a God of grace and mercy, a God who wants to bring victory to our lives. And it's a matter of us giving You control. It's a matter of us following Your ways. It's a matter of us continuing to press on, to not give up, and to choose You. And so, Lord, we seek You this morning. And Lord, my prayer for all of us in here is that, Lord, we would experience victory in our lives. That we'd be willing to do the things that we need to do so that we can see the promised land that You have for us, Lord. I don't want to be like the older generation of Israelites who missed out on all that You had for them here on this earth, Lord, because they continued to do things their own way. I want to experience what the new generation of Israelites were experiencing as they were seeing victory take place, Lord, because they were following You. And so, Lord, I pray that You help us to follow You, that You help us to live the lives that You've called us to live, Lord. And Lord, we just give You this message this morning. We thank You, Lord, that You meet each of us where we're at. Lord, all of us are on different roads and at different places on the road in this journey of following You. And you meet us where we're at, Lord. And I just pray that whatever you need to speak to each of us individually this morning, Lord, that we would draw those things out that you spoke to us. And Lord, that we wouldn't just hear them and walk away, but that we would hear them and begin to process, Lord, how do we take these things that you're speaking to us and begin to live them out, Lord? To begin to see the victories that you have for us, Lord. To begin to experience the promised land that you have for each of us. It doesn't mean a life of no problems. It doesn't mean that everything will be perfect. It just means that we're walking in the ways of you and we have your peace, your goodness, your love, your grace, your mercy upon us to keep moving forward, Lord. And so we thank you for these things. We give them to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.